This morning I'm going to do a little bit of talking. I don't know how much preaching, but a little more talking maybe this morning. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. We'll all find out when we get done, right? So, there's this thing on the backside of the church over here that's been going up for a little while now. It's called The Rock, the building that we've been working on for years and years and years now. Actually, it has been years and years and years, raising funds and doing all the different things. And I've had the most awesome opportunity to be able to help put this big jigsaw puzzle together over the last several weeks. And it's been a lot of work. It's been a lot of fun. But the thing that's impacted me more than anything else as we're putting these thousands upon thousands of screws into the building, by the way, I did not put any screws in the roof whatsoever, none at all. So I rejected that offer to be able to do that. It's like, no, I am not going to put a single screw in the roof of this building. So someone else take care of that who knows what they're doing. But all the time and all the energy and all the things that have been going on with it, I've had a lot of time to think about The Rock and the ministry that is going on, and is going on even now in this facility. And it's a lot different than what, I don't know how to describe this. I'm excited and I'm scared all the same time because I don't know the exact model of how this is going to work, but I know God wants to work in it in an amazing way. And I think it's really important that as we prepare and as this building goes up and all the pieces come together and we get ready, because really it's an outreach. It's an outreach into this community, into this area, into helping change people's lives in the name of Jesus. And that's the most important part there, changing people's lives in the name of Jesus, because things seem to be getting more and more out of control, and yet God is a God of control. He has amazing plans for our life, and he wants to do amazing things in our life. But if we continue to do things the way the world does, and if we try to do ministry in this building, and in general, in the way that the world does things, then we're going to be in a lot of trouble, because if we do things the way the world does things, guess what? We're going to have what? Worldly results. You know what I'm saying? If we do things the way the world does it, we're going to have worldly results. And we don't want worldly results. We want what? We want godly results. We want him to receive the glory. We want him to receive the praise. We want him to be glorified in all that happens there. And so in order for that to happen, in order for that to be accomplished, we need to do things the way that God is doing things. So I say all that because as we're working on this, I'm praying and I'm thinking, I'm having these conversations. Actually, I think that's what prayer is. I think prayer is a conversation with God. You ask questions, he answers. Hopefully you agree with what he's saying and you explore those answers. And that's what's been going on for several weeks in my head. And I feel like I just need to explain some things because I've been getting a little bit stressed about it here the last couple weeks because it's getting close. I mean, we've got a roof on, you know what I'm saying? And once we got that roof on, that means we get the doors on and the windows in, and then we start working on the inside, and before long, we're going to be having events and things going on inside there, and we need to be prepared in our hearts and in our minds of how that needs to happen. How do we accept, and how do we bring people in, and how do we allow lives to be changed for God so that he will be glorified? Because that's what it's all about. It's not about sports. It's not about all the different things people might think. It's about lives being changed for God. So in the worldly way, how do we change lives? How do we get things accomplished in people's lives? How have we been taught in the world to make changes in your life? Say, Katie, I want you to make this change, and I want you to do something different than what you're already doing. So how do we make that change in people's lives? If you're a teacher, if you're trying to teach people, if you're trying to teach kids to make changes in their life and their thought pattern, this is what happens in the world. This is how we do it. So, by the way, I need to throw this in here right now so everyone understands. I'm actually going off of the VCL, the SALT design pattern of what's going on in our world, when we're trying to be in control, when we're trying to play God, when we're trying to accomplish things that only God can accomplish, when we're trying to play God, this is how we do things. But God does things very differently. And so I want you to realize that. Most of the information I'm going to be giving to you, what we're looking at, is going to be coming from VCL and the SALT program. And it's actually really good. It's amazing because I was struggling with this. And when I came into study, God pointed me to this. And I was like, oh, that's how we do it different. That's how we're supposed to be developing these relationships and changing lives. Not the way the world does it, because here's the way the world does it, all right? Here's how we've been doing it for years and years and years. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a boss, whether you're whatever, and you're wanting to change someone's behavior or their actions, this is what happens. We have, if you have a piece of paper, if you want to write this down, that'd be fine. We have the authority, okay? All of a sudden, you've got the authority of a parent. I'm the dad, or I'm the dad, or I'm the teacher, or I'm the preacher, or I am the boss of this group of people. We have this authority. And this authority person gets to have the opportunity to make up the rules and set the standard of how things are supposed to be done, okay? So they set the standard of how things are supposed to be done, and they have that right to do that because we've given them the authority to be that person, all right? And so your whole life, we've had people who are in authority over us. And authority, people who have charge and the right to tell you how to do things in a certain way, right? That's how we've lived. That's how we've started, right? Everyone gets that. We've got people who are in authority. And those people who are in authority have a responsibility, or they think they have this right to keep us accountable to the standard that they've set, okay? And so they say, all right, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to read chapter 8 and 9 and 10, and we're going to have a quiz over it. So they're going to hold you accountable for what they've told you you're supposed to do. You're supposed to do this, and now, because I'm in authority, I'm going to keep you accountable. And the way I'm going to keep you accountable is by doing this. If you do this, that's good. If you don't do this, that's bad. We all know about the bad side, right? Because at least I do. It seems like there's a whole lot of rules, and it seems like as soon as someone starts making up a lot of rules, I start trying to figure out ways to do things not according to the rules, the way that I want to do them. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever figured that out? Is anyone else like that? I mean, you start making a whole bunch of rules, and I understand those are rules, but a lot of times I'm going to figure out how I want to do those things rather than the way that you think I need how to do them. But what happens is the people who are in authority, they make the rules, and then they keep us accountable to those rules by their standard and the way they want us to do those things. So they have authority, they have the ability to keep us accountable, or they think they do, by the standard that they've set. They give us accountability, and if we do things the way that we want, they want us to do them, if we study hard, or if we do clean our room, or if we make enough product, or if we do things quickly enough on the assembly line, if we do those things the way that they make us do them, then they give us affirmation, right? They have the authority. They have the ability to keep us accountable. And if we do it the way we want them to, they give us affirmation. They affirm us. They say, good job. You get 8. All right. So I got a C. That was good enough. You get a good grade, or you get a bad grade if you don't do it the way they set it up. Everyone follow me? Same thing with our kids. We do the exact thing. I'm the dad. Do this. If you don't do it the way I think you should, then you're going to get punishment. If you do it the way I think you should, then you get a reward. Everyone gets that, right? We get affirmation or we get rejection, okay? So if we continue to do things the way that we're supposed to do them, and we keep getting good grades, or we keep doing things the way that we're supposed to, not only do we get affirmation, but all of a sudden, after a while, we get something that we all yearn for. We all desire more than almost anything else in the world. And it's called acceptance. You see, if we keep doing the things the way that we're supposed to do them, the way that it was set up by the authority and the accountability, and then we receive the affirmation, if we receive enough affirmation, then all of a sudden we start feeling acceptance. And man, acceptance is a good thing. And that's the way the world has set up the idea of being accepted. Of feeling, I'm a part. I'm loved. I'm appreciated. I have value. I'm important. The trouble is, here's the thing. How many of you, now, from the world's perspective, how many of you really feel loved and appreciated and accepted at work? Man, you're just excited to get to work. And yeah, you get to work with little kids, and they just love you no matter what. Right? You know what I'm saying? That's an awesome thing. But you're the authority, and that's why they love you. Anyway, so here we go. So how many real people really feel like, man, I just can't wait to get there, and this is awesome, and this is fantastic and great, and whoo, I'm just in my element. Not many. Some. And that's a good thing. I get that. I understand. I'm not poo-pooing. That's a good thing. But a majority of people, no matter how hard they work, no matter how hard they try, they never feel that full affirmation of full acceptance. And there's something inside that's always saying, man, I got to do better. I got to do better. I got to get better. I got to do more things right. I need to keep doing things better and better and better. Or I need to stop doing the stupid things that I continue to do. You know what I'm saying? And so that's what we get in our mind, that I'm going to be accepted if I start doing things right and I stop doing things wrong. And the more I do things right and the less I do things wrong, the more accepted I'm going to be. So here's the thing. That's the pattern of the world. That's the pattern that we've been taught and has been ingrained in our minds forever and ever and ever. But that's not how God does things. That's not our God. And that's why I'm saying we've got to figure out a way to help people understand that they're accepted. You see, the world tries to control our behavior and who we are by that pattern, by the authority, by accountability, by their affirmation, and then by finally accepting you. God does it the exact opposite way. You see, God doesn't work from a standpoint of trying to control you, all right? This is kind of weird because God is actually the only one who, if he chooses to, if he wanted to, he's God and he's able to. If he wanted to, he could make Gary stand up and look like a puppet right now. I mean, he could make Gary stand up and go around like walking around however he wants to because God is that powerful. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not God. But if he wanted to, he could make Gary stand up right now, say, scratch your nose, and Gary would scratch his nose. Lift up your right leg, and he would lift up his right leg. God is able. He is more than able to do all those things. But God doesn't want to work that way. Even though he's able to and could, he doesn't want to work that way. He doesn't want to operate from the position of control. God is what? God is what? If you had to describe God in one word, God is, wow, you guys are right on. God is love, and God operates from the standard or from the position of love, not control, even though he's able to if he wants to. God isn't trying to work from the position of control. He's working from the position of love because God is love. It is his very essence. And so God takes that whole paradigm of authority and accountability and affirmation and acceptance, and he flips it around, or he works in the opposite way because God is love and he wants to change behavior. He wants to mold you and create you into the being that you were created to be. He works from the opposite direction. He starts with acceptance. In order to bring change, in order to create and allow you to become the person he created you to be, he doesn't try to control you. He starts with acceptance. Acceptance is his very first aspect. Now, that acceptance is kind of, I don't know how to describe this exactly. There's this thing called sin. Okay? It's kind of like a barrier to God's acceptance. And we're always going to have sin in our life. But God says, if you will believe in Jesus, if you will believe that Jesus came to this world lived a sin-free life, completely sin-free, if you will believe that Jesus willingly went to the cross and died, listen to me, died for the punishment for your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. He was able to make us right with God. If we will believe that Jesus died for your sins, there's an acceptance that God gives to us, not because of what we're able to do, not by our performance, not by our A's and our B's, or the good things we do or the bad things we do. God gives us an acceptance through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus. He says, I accept you who you are, even while you're still a sinner, even while you still have D's and F's on your report card, even while you're still doing stupid things and sin is filled into your life. He says, I love you and I accept you. He starts with acceptance. There's an amazing passage. There's an amazing passage in Romans chapter 5 that you need to look at and really understand. You see, this acceptance is an amazing gift. God doesn't have to accept you. But because of his nature, because of the love that God is, his very nature of love brings acceptance. And he gives that acceptance not by what you've done, not because you're smart enough or good-looking enough or strong enough or good enough or bad. He accepts you not because of you, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. He covered your sin. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5. Verse 15, it says, but the gift, this acceptance, but the gift is not like the trespass. For it is many died by the trespasses of the one man. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see, the gift of Jesus is the thing that brings us acceptance in God's eyes. Nothing else, hear me, nothing else makes you acceptable in God's eyes except the gift of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. There is nothing, once again, I'm going to say this over and over, there is nothing that you can do, no grade you can achieve, no thing that you can do, no righteous act that you can achieve in any way, shape, or form on your own that will make you more acceptable, or there is no sin that's going to make you less acceptable, because your acceptance in God's eyes, his love for you, comes through the lens of Jesus and through Jesus alone. Have I got that across? Because honestly, we've gotten so brainwashed in the world to the other form of my acceptance is based on my ability, what I'm able to do, whether I'm good enough or bad enough. And what happens is so many people feel so rejected because they realize no matter how hard they try, they are not good enough. There's always someone better. Have you ever noticed that? No matter how good you think you are, there's someone better. And if your acceptance is by what you're doing, you're never going to be accepted by your acts or your righteousness. And God says, guys, I'm not looking at your acts. I'm not looking at your righteousness. I'm not looking at how good you are. I'm not even looking at how bad you are. I'm looking at my son Jesus. Literally, I'm looking at my son Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that's what I see. And because of what he's done for you, that's good enough. And I accept you because of him. So let's get this in our minds right now. If you accept what Jesus did on the cross, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, He has made you right and white as snow. He has made you righteous in the eyes of God. If you believe that, if you have confessed that, if you have been reborn into the birth that Jesus has for you as a new creation, you're accepted. I'm sorry, but I have to go, woohoo! It's just like boiling up inside of me. Because that's freeing. You're accepted. He loves you. Not only does he love you, but he wants to affirm that love in you. He says in this one passage, this is an amazing passage. I love it. Let's turn there real quick. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me. I love this. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to hear this. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin at verse 14, I think. My notes say 17, but 18, I don't know. But I'm going to start at 14 because I like this part too. Listen to this. His acceptance is so amazing. Listen to what he says. For this reason, because of God's amazing acceptance, because of his amazing love, listen to this. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Not by your own ability. He says, may he strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not by what you do, through faith, Christ dwells in you. In your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, you hear that? Rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Do you hear what that's saying? He's saying, I accept you. Not only do I accept you with my love and because of what my son did on the cross, but he says, I accept you and I want to fill you with my love. I want you to understand how wide, and I can't stretch out my arms far enough, how wide and how long and how deep. Which one did I forget? High, how high is God's love for you? As a matter of fact, it says, if you would study just God's love from now until the time that you come into his presence, if all you did all day long, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, if all you did all day long, all the time, is study God's love, literally, study, dig into his word. If all you did for the rest of your life, every moment, was study God's life, love, you still would not have the ability to comprehend how great the Father's love is for you. Think about that. He affirms that every single day. I'm stuttering. You will never be able to comprehend the height and depth, the width of God's love completely. Guys, that's a lot of love. And if you will seek him, he will continually affirm his love for you. It's an amazing thing. God will continually affirm his love for you. And here's the thing. His acceptance is not dependent on your ability to do things right. His love is not dependent on the ability to do things right. Yes, we've got sin in our life. Yes, God hates sin. But you know what sin is? I love this from VCL. I do. I love this part. I never thought of it this way. You know what sin is? Sin was not invented. Did you know that? I love this. Satan didn't think, man, I'm going to create sin. And he picked up some dirt and threw it up. There's sin. And it's going to spread all over the world. That's not how sin came into being. You know what sin really is? This is cool. Oh, sin, and this puts a whole new perspective on this for me. Sin is simply the good things that God has created for you. The good things, the amazingly good things that God created for you. Sin is simply us as men and women, because you all sin too, whether you like to admit it or not. Sin is simply us as people taking the good things that God has given to us and extending them past where God designed them to be. Let me say that again. Sin is us taking the good things that God designed us to have and extending them beyond what God designed them to be. Let me give you an example. I got some examples written down here on the bottom of my page, left-hand corner, bottom. Y'all want to know what they are? No. Generosity. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Being generous. That's a good thing that God created us to be. A part of who we're supposed to be as God's creation to bring Him glory. He created us to be generous. You know what happens? When you take generosity and you take it past where God designed it to be, you know what becomes?
Pride.
Or wastefulness. Just think if all of a sudden you just start, I'm just being generous, throw it here, throw it there, throw it everywhere. All of a sudden, guess what? You're just being wasteful. Communication. Communication is an amazing thing that God has given to us. And do you agree communication is a wonderful gift? Just think of what the world would be like if we weren't able to communicate in any way, shape, or form. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? It's a wonderful gift. But communication, when you take it past what God designed it to be, maybe this is a little too simplistic, comes gossip. That's not what communication was designed by God to be, right? He didn't want us to gossip, right? Take a look at this. What about I love this one. Again, these are not mine. These are from VCL, and I had to laugh, and I actually had to cry a little bit when I was studying it. I'm speaking to all the moms here now. So, carefulness. Think about this, just for, because we got all these little kids and stuff like that, and we got the rock, and we want to be careful. You know what I'm saying? We got to be, got to be careful about what we're doing. We got to be careful with our kids. So we want to protect them and being careful. And careful is a good thing. It's a God-given thing that He placed within us to be careful. But when we take carefulness and take it past the bounds be what God designed it to be, guess what it becomes? Fear. And so many people are living past the bounds of what God designed carefulness to be. Now, don't come watch us work on the rock or anything like that, but it becomes past careful into fear. And God has created all these amazing things for us. I'm just catching a few of them. He's created all these amazing things for us because He loves us and has great desires for us and great plans for us. And He created all these things, and He put a fence around. He put a fence around it, okay? It's kind of like the playground at the school. You've heard me use this illustration before. The reason they put a fence around the playground is why? So we can lock those kids in. They can't get away. No, because that's a safe zone. This is where play can happen safely in the bounds in which they were designed to happen. But if we start running outside the fence and start crossing the street and playing in the street and running the parking lot, climbing up the walls and getting on the roof of the school and doing all these crazy things, guess what? We've gone out of the design that God has for us, and it becomes very dangerous and harmful to our being. See, that's what sin does. It takes something that was really good, that God designed, and we try to push it past what God designed it to be. So here's the thing. When he says, I'm affirming my love for you, and he affirms it over and over and over again, in the midst of that affirmation, in the midst of his love, he gives us accountability. Remember how it goes the opposite way? Authority, accountability, affirmation, acceptance. God does it in the exact opposite way. He accepts you, he affirms you, and then he brings accountability because he loves you. And he's continually showering that love into your life over and over and over and over and over again. He holds us accountable. Here's the thing. There's a neat passage, if I can get to it real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Did I start earlier? Anyway, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7. Listen to verse 4. I'm sorry. 6 and 7. Listen to verse 4. This explains it, all right? Listen to what he says. It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Listen to what he says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Okay? And no one lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all that we have had. We all have human fathers who have disciplined us and have respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You see, this accountability that God brings into our life, this discipline, when we start getting off track, when we start going out of the bounds of the amazing things that God has for us, God, because he loves you and he's showing you love, is saying, hey, get back here. Get back here. Come here. And if you're one of the kids that are running outside the fence and going, oh, I'm not going to come, here comes a car. God loves you enough to call you back. God loves you enough to allow things to come into your life that will make you slow down. He loves you enough to discipline you. He'll give you a swat on the tush. He's not afraid of it. Doesn't feel good, does it? But that's how much he loves you. He loves you enough that he holds us accountable. And that's a good thing. He sets a standard that we can follow. And he holds us accountable. He disciplines us. And that's an amazing thing. And you shouldn't run away from it. And you shouldn't get mad. Have you ever seen a little kid after he gets disciplined? And some of them, you're smiling because I was that little kid, weren't you? Go ahead, tell your story. I know you got one. It's okay. She grew up with me. Man. You ever seen that little... Okay, have you... You get disciplined and you dig your heels in even deeper. You know what I'm saying? And I know you're laughing at it because I was that kid. I was. I mean, I was bad. Usually when the razor strap came out, I conformed pretty quickly. But most other disciplines, I dug my heels in, and that's what so many people do. So many little kids, so many Christians, when the discipline starts coming, we start digging our heels in and we start backing up. That's not the time to back up. That's time to run to the Father. That's time to accept and say, gosh, you love me so much. I know you want the absolute best for me. And here's the thing. He does. Because he is love, because he has accepted you, because he affirms his love to you, you should understand and start getting in your mind that when he disciplines you, it's for your good. He loves you so much. His plans for you are beyond your own plans, and he has something he wants for you in your life. And when he disciplines you, you should say, "Woo! Praise God. He's bringing me back inside the fence. He's got something more for me." That's an amazing thing. And as soon as we start getting that in our heads, when he disciplines us, he's showing us his love, all of a sudden, we're giving him, listen to me, I love this, this is good. We give him the authority in our lives. Do you see that? When we give him that authority, and he already has it. Remember Gary? If he wants to at any point in time. But it's so much better when we choose, accept, and love him back, that he has an amazing authority to accomplish so much more than we could ever hope for in our own lives. That's what I want. Here's the thing. I started with the rock, remember? Somehow, and I'm not sure how this works, somehow we need to use that same model. If we want to see the change in people's lives, in people's marriages, in our schools, in our community, if we want to see real change happen, we can go at it the world's way. Here's the rules. I'm going to hold you accountable to these rules. If you do them right, I'm going to give you affirmation. If you do it right enough, then I'm going to accept you. How's that working? Take a look around. You might not even have to look past your own home, because that's how we try to do it in our homes, right? What happens if all of a sudden we look at that and we look at ourselves and we look at the model that God has given us of acceptance and affirmation and accountability and all of a sudden God's authority in our lives? What changes would we see? That would be amazing. To him, be all praise and glory and honor and authority and power in my life. And it all starts, like usual, with Jesus. Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe this pattern starts by asking Jesus into your heart and accepting his sacrifice for your sin? It all starts with Jesus. And a new pattern can arise in your life. If you haven't accepted Jesus, today's a great day. He doesn't make it hard. He says, just come up. Confess my name. Ask me. Seek me. Ask me to come into your heart, and guess what? I will pour myself into you. And if maybe you accepted Jesus a long time ago, and all of a sudden you recognize that you're living by the pattern of the world rather than the pattern of God, maybe you've been trying to be good enough, trying to be acceptable enough, trying to do all the good things, or maybe you've been doing the bad things. Maybe you need to get back into the pattern that God has already set for you, saying he loves you, he accepts you just the way you are through the lens of Jesus. He loves you so much that you could spend your entire life looking at his love and you'd never completely understand it. Not only does he love you, he loves you enough to bring you back into the fence. Bring you back into the design that he has for your life. And when we finally get back into the fence and seeing how good that is, then we will give him full authority. Make him literally not just our Savior, praise God, but our Lord. It all starts with Jesus. Let's stand and sing.